So I'm going to speak to the women for a second. Women, those of you who are married, those of you who've been around men, those of you I need to know whether you agree with this or not. The saying goes that men get lost while women ask for directions. True or not true, right? Do any women disagree with the fact that men get lost and won't ask for directions? Anyone disagree with that? Really? See, I'm one of those. And it used to bother me that I'm one of those that won't ask for directions. And then I read, and you know, I'm not from Texas, and so this is why I like Davy Crockett now, because I didn't really know who he was other than John Wayne playing him in the Alamo, and he got a hatchet through his chest, and that's how he died. And then I found out that wasn't even true, so I was devastated that John Wayne wasn't at the Alamo. And but Davy Crockett, you know, this big, brave, rugged man, you know, he says this, that he's attributed to saying this. He says, "I've never been lost a day in my life, but there were periods of 2 to 3 weeks that I had no idea where I was going." See, that's who I am, right? And so, you know, you think you would catch a little break about this when you come to church. But even in the Bible, God says that men won't ask directions. Did you know that? No, it's in the Bible. Why do you think Moses was wandering around for 40 years? Right? I mean, he wouldn't stop and ask directions. So they did this study about this, and this is no lie. You can Google this if you don't believe me. They did a study, and I don't know who pays for these studies, but I hope it's not me because it's worthless. But apparently in this study that they did, they figured that a man drives an average of 276 miles more a year because they won't stop and ask directions. There's Apple Maps, Google Maps, there's GPS, there's watch, everything. But yet, we still drive. Does any other man do that with me? Just me? I love what Andy Andrews said at the last service. He said, well, he doesn't need to ask directions because his wife tells him how to get there. and then she belted him, and we just took him to the hospital. So women, I'm going to say it, and I'm going to just lay it out there. It is true that men do try to figure things out alone rather than ask for help or receive help. Everyone agree? We can agree on that? Okay, everyone agrees. Now, here's the problem. At the risk of getting booed, at the risk of bunch of women getting up and walking out, I'm going to go with the next line, because women aren't any different than men. You may stop and ask directions, but women, just as much as men, hate to ask for help. And if they ask for help, they don't like receiving it. It is part of the human condition. We are that way. Men, women, children, who we are. And it's going to be the time when we have to just stand up and acknowledge that's who we are. So I'm going to have you stand up. Okay? And at first, I was going to have you acknowledge that. So go ahead and stand. No, stand. And at first, I was going to have you turn to one another and say, just look at the person and say, you know, I need help. It'd be like a giant AA meeting, only it'd be a I need help anonymous meeting. Right? And then Jill said, you can't do that. They're just going to stare back at you because you just said no one's going to admit it. So I came up with a better idea. Okay, I want you to get your best Christian feel going. Okay, I want you to channel Jesus, right? And I want you to turn to one another. And rather than say to them in a myth, I need help, I want you to, in the most loving, compassionate, Jesus-like voice, turn to the other people and look at them and say, you need help. Okay? So go ahead, take a minute and do that. bring it back. There are a lot of people in here apparently need help. So go ahead and have a seat. And we're going to try to work our way through this. Now, help is one of those words of the six words. Remember, we did six words, five words, six words. We're back to six. If the bishop cancels on October 1st for some reason, we'll get seven. So if someone has a seventh word, let me know, just in case. Because we're ending the series next week because the bishop is here the first. And I didn't want to tell him which word to preach. He's the bishop. I'll let him bish. And so help is one of those words. And really, as much as I hate to admit it, help is probably one of the largest words we can say to change our life. See, I kind of look at help like a prayer, right? I mean, if we turn to somebody and ask for help, we're kind of praying. And we're confessing to them that we can't do it alone. A few years ago, when I was in Beaumont, I preached a revival at a predominantly African American church. And I learned something very valuable. I learned that when you preach at a predominantly African American church, there's a conversation between you, the preacher, and the congregation. Did you know that? If you ever go to an African American church, there'll be a conversation going on. It's just what it is. And what I learned is when the sermon's going well, right, you hear all sorts of cool things. Amen, brother, preach it. And then my favorite is, well, yes, yes, well, preach it, right? That's the sermon's going well. That's what happens, right, Arthur? Right? It goes well. But I learned that week that when the sermon doesn't go well, the whole conversation tends to change. Right? It's no longer preach it, preach it. It becomes help them, Jesus, help them. Right? And I learned relatively quickly that the more help them Jesuses that you get, the longer you have to preach because they expect you to eventually get back to the well, amen. And if you try to end it on a help them Jesus, they just sit there. Right, and they want you to preach again. They're a forgiving congregation, and they don't want you to go out with the help of Jesus. And for a preacher, that's a hard thing to hear because, like, well, we're just like you guys. Sorry. We're just like y'all, and we don't like to ask for help. And some of us don't like to ask for help from a mentor preacher or from a congregation. And some may not even like to have Jesus helping them. I don't know. But it's part of who we are. I think when God created us, He created us with the need to be helped. You see, God didn't create us in a vacuum. He didn't just create Joan and put Joan over here and then put Matt over there. And then God created us in this community so that we would have to be dependent on one another. But more than that, God created us as His children, so that we would have to learn to be dependent on Him. See, we're wired to need help. I mean, it's why if you look in the Bible, you do a Google search thing, you'll find that one of the most common titles for God, especially in the Psalms, is helper. When you read, God is my helper. God is my help and strength, because that's how we're wired, to need someone to help us. I don't know about you, but when I try to do it on my own, when I say to God, God, I got this. I got it. You got other things going on. I'll handle it. When I try to say to a brother or a sister, I got it, I'm good, that's usually when I mess things up. So I want to spend the next few moments looking at a Bible story. It's a story in the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, open to John chapter 2. And it's a story that is, it's don't say anything, Matt. It's probably my favorite story in John's Gospel because it sets up all of John's Gospel. And you're going to hear about how it sets it up in Lent. That's during Lent, so you have to come back for that. But I was looking and working on this sermon, and this story came to my mind, and I couldn't figure out why, and I finally realized this story, this miracle that Jesus performs of turning water into wine, is a perfect illustration of what happens when you are strong enough and confident enough to ask for help. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at. So if you have your Bibles, open them to chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And I'm going to try, because of time, real hard, not to do any editorial comments. Although, there are a lot of things going on in these 10 verses, I will try to stay focused. On the third day, if I was going to make an editorial comment, it'd be right there. Do I have time? Okay. On the third day, whenever you see third day in Scripture, it's code, right? It's code word that God's going to show up. Okay? So what happened here is God always shows up on the third day. I mean, look in the Old Testament. They don't call the third day. They call the day after tomorrow. But, right, when did Jesus resurrect? Day after tomorrow, third day. Okay. So third day is code word. So what John is saying is, relax. It's going to get a little messy, but it's going to turn out. That'd be the only editorial comment. Okay? Okay. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. By the way, weddings in Jewish always took place on Tuesday. Tuesday. Third day. Sorry. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus' disciples were also invited to celebration. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They don't have any wine." And Jesus replied, "Woman, what does it have to do with me? My time hasn't come yet." And his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish cleansing ritual, and each able to hold about 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servant, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. And then Jesus told them, "Now draw some of the water, and take it to the head waiter." And they did. And the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, and he didn't know where it came from. Though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. The head waiter called the groom and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first. They bring out the second-rate wine only when the guests are drinking freely, i.e. drunk. You kept the good wine until now." Now, I've done a lot of weddings. I've lost track of the number of weddings that I have done. Matt has sung at a lot of weddings. Melissa has played at a lot of weddings. Brenda has played at weddings. You have gone to at least one wedding if you're married, right? Or been married. There is no wedding that ever goes perfect, correct? Something always happens at a wedding. I did a wedding where the bride forgot her train, right? And this was in Beaumont, and she lived in Sour Lake. Her train, that thing that goes on forever, that grooms love to step on. And she forgot the train. Now, Beaumont to Sour Lake, if you're from Beaumont area, you know it's about a 20-minute drive if you're hauling down 105. We couldn't talk her into just getting married without the train. So the wedding was an hour late, and like every 5 minutes, we had to go out there and make the announcements. No, the bride is still here, the groom is still here. We're just having technical difficulties. Okay? I did a wedding with the Unity candle. You know those two outside candles that are lit before they go, that goofy thing? If you did a Unity candle, I'm sorry. It's just so cheesy. The Unity candle, it's lit, right? I did a wedding where the Unity candle, where the two outside candles literally blew up. It was interesting. My first wedding I ever did was at A&M United Methodist Church at the Wesley Foundation. First wedding ever. I was nervous. I turned to get the ring from the matron of honor. She wasn't there. She had gone into labor. Didn't bother to tell us. Just left. I had a James Avery ring that I wore, and the groom got married with my James Avery ring because I didn't know what else to do. So we've all had, when I got married to Jill, right, Jill gave me two rules, two things to do, two. I was to get the boys and me to the wedding on time, dressed appropriately. That was one. And I was to get the flowers out of the refrigerator. The boys and I got to the wedding on time and dressed appropriately. The flowers were still there when we got back from the honeymoon. Nothing ever goes right. It's just how it is. Weddings are that way. And in this wedding, it was a major mess up because they ran out of wine. Now, if they ran out of wine at our weddings, people would, you know, they would leave and go somewhere else. But your reception would be a lot shorter. But in those days, in the ancient world, you got to remember, hospitality was the single most important thing. Right? And so running out of wine was a major embarrassment for the family. And also, in some parts of the ancient world, I kid you not, it was a chargeable offense. You could face legal action. So these people had a problem. And Jesus' mom saw it, knew it, and she turned to Jesus. And she said, hey, they've run out of wine. Right? Now, I grew up in an Italian household with a mom who was very Italian. She was 5 foot nothing, weighed 80 pounds of nothing. But you would never smart off to my mom more than once, right? You got away one time in your life. You do it again, you got the wooden spoon. Okay? So, I want you with me here. So here, Mary turns to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. What's Jesus' response? Who cares? What does it have to do with me? If that was my mom, I'm picking myself up off the floor. Right? Anyone else? Any moms take that answer from their kid? No. See, and that always bothered me until I was doing research for this. And what I discovered is this New Testament dude, he Dale Bruner is his name, and I love him because he looks at scripture as crazy as I do. And he said, when you read this, you can't think Jesus is being rude because they're just having fun. It's like a little interplay between mom and son that mom and sons have, right? And the way he knew this was because the way Mary answered. There was no wooden spoon. There was no belt, right? What did Mary say? Okay, get the picture. We've run out of wine. What does that have to do with me? Mary doesn't question Jesus, doesn't say, hey, don't talk to your mother that way, right? None of that. What does she say? She turns to the servants and says, whatever he tells you to do, go ahead and do it, right? She knew that Jesus, maybe the way he said it, maybe the way he looked, something gave it away that he was going to do whatever she, because he was a good son. Do whatever he tells you. I just love that. Because, to see, what that tells me, or what I believe about that, is that when Mary said that to the servants, she wasn't just speaking to the servants. I think she was speaking to us. I do. I think she looked, I think when she said, do whatever he tells you to do, I think she's talking to us. She's saying, if you want to see a miracle, if you want water to turn to wine, if you want to see the kingdom of God break into this earth, if you want to live in the very presence of God, then do whatever he tells you to do. And Mary asked for help, and then a miracle took place. The kingdom of God broke into an ordinary event. People realized they were in the presence of God himself. Because she asked for help. And then she's do whatever he tells you to do. And if Mary's line isn't great, don't you love what the servants did? They just did it. Right? I mean, they don't know who Jesus is. They don't say, who do you think you are? You're just a guest. You're not the preacher. You're not praying. You're not singing. You're not playing organ. Who are you telling me what to do? And they just do it. But did you notice how they did it? Right? Look closely at what Jesus said. Jesus said, put water in those stone jars, right? And what did they do? They filled it to the brim. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but a gallon of water weighs about 7 pounds. You want to do the math. 150 gallons of water they hauled from wherever they had to haul it to these big stone jars. Now, if I was there, I would have parsed the words a little bit. Well, he didn't really say to fill it all the way up, right? I could probably get by with a third, which means only about 50 gallons, which is only 350 pounds. So let's just do that, right? That's what they did. They filled it to the brim. Not only did they do what he told them to do, they did it all the way. Even if it was an inconvenience, even if it made things harder, they did it with their whole heart. They went above and beyond what Jesus told them to do. Maybe there's something in there for us. See, Mary says, do whatever he says, right? What does Jesus say for us to do? Love one another. Serve one another. Be what you were created to be, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But most of all, just love one another. If you want to know what Jesus said to do, all you got to do is open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And whatever's in red, that's what he said to do. And when we do that with our whole heart, when we do what I like to call fill it to the brim obedience, when we do more than what he asked, when we go above and beyond, when we walk the extra mile, when we give the extra dime, then we might just see a miracle. You see, people ask me all the time, Marty, how come God doesn't do miracles today? How come I never see God? And I just always look at him and say, are you doing what he told you to do? Are you loving one another? Are you serving one another? Are you being the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Are you willing to lay down your life for someone who you might not even know? So that's what he tells us to do. And when we listen and do that and be the servant that we are called to be and fill it to the brim and go above and beyond, then we'll see water and change into wine. Then we'll see the kingdom of God break into heaven, break onto earth. Then we'll see the presence of God right here, right now. On October 1st, when the bishop is here, I hope he asks me, what kind of church, Marty, do you want to serve, right? I hope he does, because I've got my answer now. I want to serve a church that does whatever he tells us to do and fills it to the brim. Because a church like that can change the world. That's what I want. That's what Matt wants, and that's what Eddie wants, and that's what Jim wants, and that's what your staff, that's what we want to be. But it all begins when we have the strength and the courage and the confidence to turn and to say, I can't do it alone. I need help. God, help me. Community, help me. We're all in this together. You want to change your life? Then live the words, no, thanks, nevertheless, yes. But if you want to change your life and change the world, it all begins with help. Help me. I think that's the gospel. That's what I believe. And that's what my faith is built on. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And would you receive this benediction? And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. May the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. May you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? You'd have a pretty good day. Take care, God bless, and we'll see you next week.